Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
Thank you, Jesus. We love you. To stand in His presence. Oh, it's so good. How good is worship? I've never been on the worship team. They've never invited me. But I am a worshiper. Stand in His presence. Worship's amazing. It strips away all the flesh, all the worries, and it just becomes you and Him, you and Christ. And there's something about corporate worship, the power that we all bring, the faith that we bring into the room. And as you stand at His throne, I want you to do something. Last year, I was filling up my water bottle at our Zaire drink station in our home. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and He said, Roz, why do you always fill it up at half? I never fill it up to the full. I always fill it up to the half and I always got to go back more. And He said, that's what you do with me. You come into my presence and you only take half. Tarry at the water station and be filled. Get more. Get the full bottle, Roz. And it was an interesting thing. I don't know whether I'd do that with Him. He was right, because I don't want to be disappointed. So I think if I just ask a little bit, then I won't get disappointed. But He spoke to me and He said, now ask full. Ask more. So as you stand in His presence at the water station, because He is the living water, ask full. Don't just ask, that's enough. Ask for really what's in your heart. A bold ask. Do a bold prayer. Father, corporately, you see the prayers that have gone up in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I pray that you would answer every single one. In Jesus' name, and we all said together in faith, amen. Amen. Grab your seat. Happy New Year. Welcome to 2024. I don't know why I laughed. It wasn't even a joke, but anyway. Next week is our celebration service. It's actually Mark's and my celebration service, Dan, not just me. I'm dragged Mark's air into it. It's really celebrating you too. It's an opportunity for me to honour, for Mark and I to honour all those that have done the journey. And it's also an opportunity to look back on the last 33 years. Who's been with us for 33 years? Incredible. Yes, Dan, you have. But I want to look back and all the things that God has done. And in the night, next week, I've asked Amy, it's still going to be a celebration service, I've asked Amy Hagen to come along and share a bit on the call and being sent out. So if you've never heard her, that will be a treat. Even if you don't want to celebrate me, she will be a treat. And then the week after, I'm going to hand the baton on to Mindy and the team, Vision Sunday. I've had a sneak preview of Vision. I'm really excited about 2024, and they're strong. They're going to take the church into a great new season. Mark and I will take the first term off. I probably go to Hope You See. It won't be the same. Don't tell anybody. I just felt a nudge. It'll be really good for the team to get some space. It'll be good for me to get a term to be able to take that senior pastor hat off. And I just felt a nudge, the Holy Spirit, so it'd be really good for Beck, my daughter, to go to that church. And we'll also do some travel. But I'll really miss you. And I'm sure Mark will miss you too. And I'm sure you're going to miss me. You're going to miss me looking after the chairs. I've got to tell you a secret. I know every Sunday morning you think I come and I'm thinking about you and the Lord, but I'm not. I always think about the chairs. I walk in and I think, are the chairs? And I notice already, Mindy, that there's only 4 chairs on that side and that there's 5 chairs on that side and they're not curved. So the chairs are going to go to pot after I leave. But who cares? You think, who cares? Anyway, welcome everybody online. Great to have you with us. And I hope in 2024, if you're always online, some of you get back in the room. All right, I've got some prizes. I always give away prizes. I thought I can't finish my last service without prizes. So I've got prizes for you, Malachi and Bella, just because you're here and you're in the second row and your kids. I got a tin of tuna for you all. Years of me giving out tuna for all of those of you. I could never find prizes. I used to find what's in my cupboard. It was always tuna. And some lollies. How good is that? And also, I'm giving myself a prize for being the person that has got booked the most on their way to church. This morning again, I got booked. I think I'm over 10 times being booked on my way to church. So we're going to take up an offering later so you can all pay for my fines. I have a life verse that I refer to frequently. I don't know if you have a life verse, but this is mine. You can have it if you want. Acts 20:24, it says this. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This was Paul. He was in prison. It was at the end of his life. Just before this, he'd said, everybody deserted me. And he writes this, and down through the ages, his words echo. He talks about finishing well, and he is just about to finish. And I love that he says these things. I love that he says, I'm going to finish my race with joy. After all he'd been through, and I love that he said, I'm going to finish the ministry, the assignment that God gave for me, and there he lays out his assignment to testify to the grace, to the gospel of grace. And today's message I want to share with you is finishing well. It's not how you start the race. It's not whether you drop the baton in the middle of the race. It's not what you wear when you cross the line. It's not when you finish or even where you finish. I've got to tell you, it's how you finish. And lots of people don't finish well. Many years ago, I received some great advice from Billy Connolly, not personally, but... And he said this, don't let the so-and-sos get you down. It was a swear word, insert swear word. But it was a great piece of advice. The Christian version is this, don't let anybody steal your joy. Don't let the enemy take your joy, because if he takes your joy, he takes your strength. And I've been determined to finish this part of the leg of my race, senior pastoring, with these two things, with an open heart and with joy, with a heart that still loves people and with joy. I believe that Christ, when he died on the cross, still had an open heart, could still minister to people, and it's difficult to do that because we all get so hurt. So in life, we want to close, we want a hardened heart, we lose our joy. But they're the two things. That is how I want to finish. And it's taken a bit of work, especially leading the church, not with you, it's more with the 10 a.m. mob that it's been hard. But I looked inside myself. There were lots of messages I could have preached. This morning, I looked at my first message. The first message I preached in 1991 was on unity, and that would have been a good message. But I looked inside myself and I found this statement for you. I all want you to finish well. When I do baby dedications, there's one prayer I always pray, that brand new baby. I say, Lord, I pray that all that is in this child's heart, all that you have deposited, the prophetic visions that you see for this child, they will be able to complete it. It will all get out. When we did the bus ministry, and you know, at one stage we had 100 kids in that ministry, I haven't forgotten them. I still remember the kids in that ministry, and I still pray for them. God, I pray that they will finish what you have for them. That is my prayer, that each of you will finish what God has for you, that he will complete the work that he started. The writer in Hebrews reminds us that life is a race, and he gives us clues on how to finish. Hebrews 12:1, it says this: since we have such a huge crowd of witnesses watching us from the grandstands — that's talking about those that have gone before, but I want to say this, not only do we need those in the grandstands that have gone before, we need the now cheer on us. So make sure you've got people in your life that don't let you quit. Thank you, Mark Zare. Let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us all up. And let us run with patience. Who likes that word? Not me. Patience and or endurance, they're challenging words. The particular race that God has got for you. Not the race that he has for me or the person next to you or your mother, but the race that God has for you. He has a race for you that has been set out before you. And keep your eyes not on your failures, not on your regrets, not on the past, but fixed on Christ, the author, the one that started and the finisher, the one that will finish and bring to completion your race. When an athlete goes into a race, what do? They prepare, they train, they get the right shoes, they get the right equipment, they pace themselves, they know the rhythm, they study the course. They are intentional if they want to finish. And so must we be. If you want to finish the race well, you start at the end. You think, well, how do I want to finish? Ask yourself, how do you want to finish? How do you see yourself crossing that finish line? That's what athletes do. They see themselves going through the ribbon. How am I going to finish? How much water will I take? So you have to be intentional. And for me, the three things, three keys for me that I've been intentional are these: guarding my confidence, guarding my heart, and guarding my faith. The last 33 years, I have made lots of mistakes. I have stumbled. I've drifted from mission. I've wanted to quit and go to live in Noosa. I've thrown some tantrums. I've said some words that aren't in the Bible. Along with joy, there has been disappointment, a lot of disappointment and grief. Nevertheless, I have been intentional about these three things, guarding my confidence, my heart, and my faith. You can have all the talent in the world. You can be wealthy, you can have 5 degrees. But if you don't guard these three things, you will not finish well. And you won't get another chance at life. You don't get another chance when it's all finished. I'll let you run again. So I want to look at Joseph's story in the Old Testament, who faced many challenges, but he finished magnificently. And draw these three themes out of his story. A quick summary: Joseph was one of Jacob's 12 sons. He was favored by his dad, who gave him a beautiful, colorful coat. I think they got it from Zara. Hey, Zara. He had the gift of interpreting, receiving prophetic dreams. He faced adversity. At the age of 17, his jealous brothers sold him into slavery. He was betrayed by his boss's wife. He was spent years in jail. And at the age of 13 years, he was in prison or in trial adversity. At the age of 30, he rose to prominence in Egypt by interpreting dreams for Pharaoh. Eventually, he reunited with his family, showing forgiveness and reconciliation. His life is detailed in the book of Genesis 37. So you've got to remember this. I don't know what chapter you're on, but none of you are finished, because this isn't a funeral. You might be up to chapter 43. There might be 150 chapters in your Bible, in your story. I don't know. You don't know. The hard thing is, we can't see the future chapters. We're only in the middle. That's why Jonty, exactly right. We have to live by faith, by trust. All right, so the first one is confidence. Joseph kept his confidence. It would have been so easy for Joseph to throw away his confidence. Imagine standing in the pit. Imagine being sold into slavery. Imagine when he was betrayed by his boss's wife. Imagine he was in prison. The narration that would have gone around in his head: who am I? I'm not significant. I get passed over. Nobody takes any notice of me. I'm completely forgotten. I'm wearing this prison guard. Nobody cares. I am, my identity is that I'm a slave and that I am a prisoner. But for some reason, he held on to it. And when his trial was finished, church, guess what? He was ready. And we know this because it says in Genesis when he's presented before Pharaoh, they do a sudden thing. They say, quick, you've got to interpret a dream. Take off your prison guard, have a shave, have a wash, put on this new coat. But he always had the coat on the inside. He never had the prison coat on the inside. They take him to Pharaoh and he says this to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, can you interpret my dream? He says, I can't interpret the dream. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. That is a confident statement. He didn't know it, but the trial was repositioning him for his future. And when his future came, he had done the work and he was ready. That's what trials do. They reposition you for your future. Because God knows what's coming in chapter 56. And he says, that person, Roz, she hasn't quite got the goal that she needs the capacity. So I'm going to use this trial to work in her and I'm going to reposition her for the future. That's why you can't quit. Hebrews 10:35 says this, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a glorious and great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. He's saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying, when it's tough, what are you going to need for endurance? You're going to need confidence. You know, if the enemy takes our confidence, he takes you out of the race, or he causes you to tap out or disengage. Early in the 30s, when I was in my 30s, I was invited to a preaching workshop, and they had this American preacher there. She had massive shoulder pads. She was personality A, whatever that is. And she was so choleric. And I thought, I've got to be confident. It was a small group. There's only 12 of us from the state. And I thought, whatever you do, Roz, sound intelligent and sound confident. The first meeting, she sits us all in a little circle and she says, talking about preaching, she says, when you're preaching, what's a good way to start? I thought, here's my opportunity. I put my hand up. She said, yes. I said, you can always start with a joke, which I thought was pretty good. She said to me, that's a bit frivolous for the King of Kings, don't you think? And I said, yeah, I think it is too. Girl next door, she made me say it. But at that moment, you know, I let go of my confidence. And I remember I went back to my room and I said to the Holy Spirit, I said, I can't do this. I can't do what you've asked me to do if I can't be myself, if I can't tell a joke at the beginning of my message. And he said this. I opened my scriptures and he said this in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, Roz, that who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So I got my confidence back. But there has been hundreds of moments, Mindy. There will be hundreds of moments where you lose your confidence. And it's a battle. You have to fight for it. I listened to a TED talk recently by a girl called Dr. Karen Gordon. This isn't in the Bible. Don't send me any emails. She talked about three chairs: inferiority, arrogance, and confidence. I found it interesting. And she said, which seat do you sit on the majority of the time? Inferiority, that's the person in the chair that never feels like they're good enough. The arrogant person is the person in the chair that is cocky. They put themselves down. They blame others. They judge others. Both of these, she said, are anchored in insecurity. She's right. But the middle chair represents the person with confidence who has a humble disposition, doesn't put others down or themselves down. Where do you sit? Where do we get our confidence from? Let me tell you this, confidence comes from identity. And the enemy always goes after our identity, because if he gets our identity, he gets our destiny. Confidence comes from, it's not about who we have, what we have or what we do. It's about who you are. The Bible says that you are a masterpiece. The Bible says that you're not ordinary, that you're not average. The Bible says that you've been redeemed, that you've been restored, that you've been sanctified, that you've been glorified, that you've been forgiven, that you belong to Him, that you are actually seated at the right hand of Christ. You don't need to have an identity crisis. The Bible also says in Ephesians 4 that He's given us the breastplate of righteousness. What is that? That is the breastplate of approval. You wear God's approval. He approves of you. You don't have to do anything to gain His approval. You don't have to lose weight, straighten your teeth. Sorry, Mick. Get a better hairstyle. Have more, do more, perform more. You are approved by Christ. You don't have to be more, have more of enough. You don't have to be on the treadmill of having more and having more of enough. Whatever that says, if you make sense of that. He approves of you where you're at. He might not approve of all our behaviour, but He approves of us. You don't get your performance mixed up with your identity. Christ gives you your identity and you are enough. The next one is guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. For some of the things in your life flow out of it. For a few of the things that you do flows out of it. This is Solomon speaking. He says, for everything you do, everything we do flows out of it. Our life, our future, our legacy, our purpose, the quality of our relationships, what they will say at your eulogy, flows out of your heart. Joseph guarded his heart through all the unfairness, the adversity. He didn't let these are the three big ones, I think, that lodge in your heart. Listen. Disappointment, discouragement, and bitterness. They are unrelenting to get and to knock on the door of your heart, and they want to lodge in your heart, and they can get very deep down in your heart, so deep that you don't even know. And I believe Joseph fought this battle and kept those three things out of his heart. Even though he was in those circumstances, he didn't let... He didn't let disappointment with God get into his heart. He didn't let discouragement of the circumstance get in his heart. And he didn't let bitterness with his brothers get into his heart. We know this because in Genesis 50 it says this, right at the end when his brothers have come to him. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. They were worried that he was going to take them out because it was at the end. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will now provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. What a statement. It comes from a man who has forgiven and guarded his heart. Interestingly, in Psalm 105:18, it says this, they afflicted Joseph with chains and iron has entered his soul. So the enemy thought that the trial would break Joseph's spirit, but all it did was give him grit. The iron of the circumstance entered his soul. What the enemy meant for destruction, God used for transformation. And I want to tell you this, that what the enemy in your life has meant for destruction, God is using for transformation, to put iron and grit and resilience into your soul. You have a space, and I have a space that belongs only to us. It is our hearts, our thought, and our attitude. And you can control it. You can't control the war in Gaza and Israel. You can't really control the government. You can't control whether your grown-up kid marries the right person. But that's all right. Your heart, your life doesn't flow from that. But you can control your heart. You have complete responsibility over your heart. Even God won't control your heart. You can control your heart. And I just want to say this to you. Don't let offense get in. It is so easy to get offended. Offended by church. Offended by the pastor. Offended by our government. Offended by our neighbor. But offense, the Bible says, become bitterness. And it's a root of bitterness that grows up and poisons us. Don't let offense. Jesus said, blessed are those who never get offended. You have a responsibility. You can control whether you get offended or not. And so many people get taken out by offense because it leads to disappointment. Last one I want to say is guard your heart. The enemy goes after, guard your faith. The enemy goes after our faith. Because we're told to live by faith, not by sight. Because it's faith that pleases God. It's by faith that we overcome. And Timothy says, listen to this, fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight. And you're all here because you've been through the battle. If I said stand up because it's been easy, none of you would stand up. But what thing of significance is easy? Bree, up the back. You got four kids, you've had twins. Has it been easy? But has it been significant? It's the most significant thing you'll ever do. If you want something easy, don't become a Christian. If you want something significant and that'll last into eternity, fight the fight of faith. You know, when I was diagnosed with cancer last year, I asked three questions when they diagnosed me. I said, do I have to eat lettuce leaves? Can I still drink wine and can I go on my hike? She said, no, you don't have to eat lettuce leaves. She said, you can still have a glass of wine. But she said, I don't know about the hike. The hike was like 7 weeks away. And this hike had been a seed in my life for many years in COVID, and I'd booked it with my sister, so it was a seed in my heart. And I thought, 7 weeks from the op. She said, you'll need about 6 weeks to recover. I thought, good, that gives me 1 week margin. And I got operated on, breast cancer surgery. Then the week after, I had to go back in for surgery. And then a few weeks later, I had to go back in again. So it was getting shorter, 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 shorter. And the last op was like I had 4 weeks to go. But Mindy, in the hospital with the first op, gave me a book called Larapinta. It was a, you need prophetic friends, church. Mindy is a prophetic friend. She bought this gift and I opened it up and I burst into tears because there were the words. And I knew God was saying, Roz, you're going to climb that mountain. And I held on to that promise through thick and thin. And my legs kept training. The rest of my body couldn't train, but my legs kept training. And I read in a scripture, he said, you're going to climb that mountain. And I had to protect that seed and protect that faith. And I did climb the mountain. But you know, there was a battle for my Larapinta. And you know, for Joseph, there was a battle for his dream. God gave him the dream when he was 17 years old. And it never looked like it. It went in the opposite direction. But through all the adversity, the challenge, the prison, he held onto the dream. And the dream wasn't what he looked like. It was in another nation. It was years before he saw his father. He was in a country, a foreign country. He didn't belong. He didn't speak their language. The dream, church, never looks like what you think it's going to look like. Many people give up. They think, this isn't what it looked like. Well, of course, because you're not the author. He's writing the book. Let him take the pen. He's writing it. He knows what you need. Sometimes it's not till you get into your sixth decade that you look back and you say, God, you've written the best book, and it wasn't about me. It was that others, it was about others. Joseph, it says in Genesis 41, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And the second son he named Ephraim, and he said, "It's because God has made me fruitful. God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." I'm going to finish. I want to just finish with this quick story. Last year, I read a book by a lady called Eva Kaur. She survived the camp in Auschwitz, in a concentration camp. And later in life, she was able to forgive all her persecutors. And later in life, she took guided tours through Auschwitz. And they asked her this question, and they said to her, "Why do you keep coming back to Auschwitz?" She said these words, "Because Auschwitz is my place of triumph." And I want to speak this into you, church, that the tragedy or the trauma or the regret or the trial will be your greatest triumph, your greatest place of triumph. And it will be said of you, "In this place of suffering was my greatest place of fruitfulness." If you don't quit, the race isn't over. There's more. There is so much more. And what the enemy has used, meant for destruction, will be used for transformation. And your greatest fruit is still yet to be born. So you have seeds in your heart of the dream, the prayer, the faith. I have too. I'm not finished yet. You know, a prophet prayed for me and they said this, "Roz, you've still got a Sarah in you. You're getting older in age, you're going to be old like Sarah, and you're still going to birth and you're going to laugh." Yeah. How good's that?
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macquarielifechurch.com.au.